There we go. All right. I am excited. We are kicking off a new sermon series this morning. So if you were already turning to Ezekiel 37, stop it. All right? We're starting a new sermon series called The Mountain. And the idea for this whole series kind of got its genesis a few years ago when I was in Israel. You see, visiting Israel, you recognize something that everywhere you go, every stop you make, every site on the tour is filled with history. Hillside after hillside, mountain after mountain. And as I was thinking on that last September, I was elk hunting. I was on top of one mountain on the edge of a cliff. It seemed to be the only place I could get cell signal, and I was watching the sunset over another mountain in the distance with a storm rolling in, and I was just reflecting upon that trip to Israel, standing on the mountaintop. And I kept coming back to four passages, four stories in Scripture that all took place on a single mountaintop in Israel. Four events, four moments, four lessons, but one mountain. This morning, we're going to be turning to the first of those passages. We're going to be going to Genesis chapter 22. Go ahead and start making your way there. A few weeks ago, in the valley, we talked about the importance of obedience, of obeying God's voice. When God commands, you move. Even when it doesn't quite make sense. But what about those moments when obedience costs something? What about when obeying God could cost you everything? Would you stand with me as we read together from Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men, and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. Father, would you give us a mind to grasp what it is that you call us to today. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So it says after these things. So we have to give something in terms of a review. So previous to this, before this, God had promised to bless Abraham. God had promised to raise up a nation through Abraham's offspring, and those offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky. There was just one big problem. Abraham and his wife were, well, let's just say they were not young. They would not have qualified for the young married class or the old married class. They were well past childbearing years. They were well past grandchildbearing years. They were old. Just so we're all on the same page, right? They're old. Naturally, they could not conceive. But God proved himself faithful and provided for them a son. Provided for them the son of promise. You see, after decades of waiting, God had finally answered the longing of Abraham's heart. And that's when, according to verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham. He calls out to Abraham, and Abraham responds, "Here I am," right? "I'm here, Lord." And that's when the command falls. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, I don't know what Abraham was expecting, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't that. Like, if that's what you're expecting, and the Lord says, "Abraham," you're like, "I'm still asleep." Right? You're trying to find a way to not answer that. But when God calls him, "Abraham," and Abraham says, "Here I am, Lord," then God commands this. But God, and the truth is, God's voice in this is crystal clear. And because his voice was crystal clear, his instruction must have been absolutely shattering. And what's crazy is while I was studying this passage this week, I was blown away by all the ways that commentaries and scholars try to muddy up what's clear in the text. They try to reframe what the Bible says clearly. Some would say, you know, this is taking place during the time and in the midst of cultures that would have practiced child sacrifice. So that's why Abraham doesn't flinch when God tells him to sacrifice his son on the altar, because that's just what gods do. That's certainly not how I'm reading this. Other scholars try to say that Abraham just imagine the whole thing. Or that Abraham misunderstood what God was commanding him to do, because God would never do such a thing. But here's what those arguments miss. They miss the specificity of God's command. They miss the fact that the difficulty of this instruction, the pain of this instruction, is written right here into the command itself. Read it again. "Take your son, the son you prayed for, the son you waited for, The son you longed for. The son you've been given. Take your son, your only son. Wait a second. You see, Sarah had tried to fix things while they waited, right? She had tried to fix things. She had given Abraham her handmaiden, and the handmaiden had given Abraham a son. Not the son of promise, mind you, but a son. But when Isaac was born, there was no room for this substitute son, for this alternate son. So he and his mom were sent away. He and his mom were cast out. So when the Lord says, your only son, Isaac, Abraham knows that God knows. Abraham knows that God sees. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. It's there in the text. You can feel it, can't you? There's no mistaking who it is that God is commanding Abraham to go and offer up a burnt offering. There's no mistaking what he's commanding him to do. And listen, everything in my soul wants to find a way to make this more palatable, to make this more explainable to you, but I think the horror that you feel when you read and understand this text, or when you hear this text read out loud to you and explained, I think that horror, that shock, that terror, I think that's supposed to be there. I think we're supposed to flinch. Because, and I want you to write this down, because the hardest tests hit when God is crystal clear, not when he's confusing. The hardest tests hit when God is crystal clear, not when he's confusing. We want to play off like, I can't do that because I'm not sure. I'm not sure that that's what the Bible means. No, okay, fine. Are you obeying the parts that you know to be clear? I can't help but think of the old quote from Mark Twain. I don't like to do a ton of quotes, but Mark Twain always had a way of putting words to an idea. Mark Twain said it this way, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. You see, it's not a challenge to obey God when we benefit, is it? Of course not. Why would it be? God wants to bless me? I'm here for that, right? Everybody says, amen. God wants to grant me salvation and eternal life. You know what? I want that too. He wants to forgive me of my sins. Let's go. He wants me to repent and turn from those sins. But God, I like that. That feels good. I don't want to give that up. He wants me to return the tithe as a demonstration of my reliance upon his provision. But God, that only leaves me not 100%. You see, the hardest tests hit when God's word is crystal clear. Not when he's confusing. And what's notable here is that Abraham doesn't flinch. But we can't kid ourselves, right? His heart must have been broken in that moment. God's instruction here is unmistakable. And it's unimaginable. So verse 3, what's it say? Verse 3 says, so Abraham got up in the morning. It doesn't say he argued. It doesn't say he prayed and said, God, I'm not sure that you said what you clearly said. He says that Abraham got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac, split wood for a burnt offering, and set out to go to the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He got up and he obeyed. He doesn't seem to have told Isaac what's going on. He doesn't seem to have told his servants what's going on. He just loaded them up and they took off on their journey. And what strikes me about this is it says that they journeyed for 3 days. Now, some of you, you're already biblically going, 3 days, I know a thing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. No, listen, they journeyed for 3 days. That's 3 days of worry. That's 3 days of anticipation. That's 3 days of anxiety. That's 3 days of confusion. Listen, that's 3 days of Abraham walking beside his son, listening to his laugh, knowing what God had commanded, and with every step, knowing he's moving closer and closer to that mountain. That's what strikes me about 3 days. I can't even begin to imagine. But this isn't Abraham's first experience with God. Abraham has already experienced blessing. Abraham has already experienced provision. Abraham has already experienced protection from God. Abraham has met with the Lord. He has seen God prove himself faithful by providing his son Isaac. You see, that is the benefit. That is the benefit of having walked with the Lord for a significant period of time. You've seen things. You've seen God at work. You've seen God work out impossible circumstances. Anybody have that testimony? You've seen God do the impossible. And when he's proven that kind of faithfulness, you tend to walk with a different degree of confidence in his character, in who he is. And that's just the thing. And I would write this down. Number two, obedience. You see, obedience isn't a one-time yes. It's 1,000 daily steps of trust. Obedience isn't a one-time yes. It's 1,000 daily steps of trust. Abraham has learned to walk in obedience because he has journeyed wherever the Lord has led him for decades. And as they approach the mountain, it says that he leaves his servants with the donkey. He loads Isaac's back with the wood, and they begin to go up the mountain. And somewhere along the way, Isaac has a realization. So he calls out, my father? And Abraham simply answers, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac says, "We've got fire. We've got wood. But there's no lamb. There's no sacrifice. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham, with just a simple statement, speaks with a remarkable faith. Look at what he says. "Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" Then the two of them walked on together. And it says that when they arrived at the place God had instructed him, Abraham took the wood and built the altar. And then he took Isaac. And he bound him, tied him up. And he puts him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. And verse 10 haunts this daddy's heart. Says Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. And it's at this point in the story that I think we need to sit for a moment. Now, not for the sake of suspense. You read it in verse 1. God is testing Abraham. This is a test. But we need to sit with this and we need to ponder the uncomfortable questions. Because the point of this story isn't to make us afraid of God. Right? Like, that's not the point. If the point of this story isn't to cause us to fear that God might ask the same sacrifice of us, then what is the point? How exactly are we supposed to feel about God based off this story so far? Are we supposed to be scared? Are we supposed to be angry? Resentful even? Abraham had begged God for decades. Have you ever prayed for that person or that thing for years? How many tears have you shed? How many tears must he have shed? God had given him, finally, what he had prayed for desperately. And now the question is, was Abraham following God all of those years only because of what God had promised? A blessing. To raise a nation of his offspring who would outnumber the stars in the sky. Was Abraham only following God? Did Abraham only follow God for all of those years because of the promises? Was Abraham following God now only because of what God had given him? Would Abraham follow God even if? That's the question that we're left to sit with this morning. Would we follow God even if? Do we follow God because of who he is, Or do we follow God because of what He promises? I was sharing the gospel with someone not so long ago, and he said that he had gotten saved when he was a kid after hearing a sermon about hell. Okay? And he said that that sermon scared him to death, so he got saved so he didn't have to worry about hell. I'm going to say something to you that might bother you. It's what I told him. I said something that you might not expect. I said, listen, that's not faith. That's just fear. That's not the same thing as trusting in Jesus. That's not the same thing as loving Jesus or believing in Jesus for salvation. That's just being scared of hell. That can get you started toward faith, but it's not the same thing. Do we follow God because of who He is, or do we follow God because of what He promises? Do we follow God because of His character, His righteousness, His holiness, His perfection, His love, His grace, and His mercy? Or do we follow God because we don't want to burn? Abraham trusts God. Not just because of His promise, but because of His character. You see, Abraham had already told Isaac, God Himself will provide the lamb. God had given him Isaac, right? And according to the book of Hebrews, if God demanded Isaac's life in sacrifice, God was more than able to raise Isaac up from the dead. So, with a heart filled with faith, and I'm sure with eyes filled with tears, Abraham raised the knife. And if you close your eyes, you can imagine time slowing to a halt. And you can sense just the sheer weight of the silence. And in a moment, an angel of the Lord breaks the silence and calls out, Abraham! Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything for him or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And verse 13 says, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Can you imagine the tears of relief he must have wept? Can you imagine the depth of gratitude that must have flowed from his heart? God had provided. So it says Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And here's the lesson we learn on this mountain. Please write this down. God always provides exactly what we need right when we need it. God always provides exactly what we need, right when we need it. Look at verse 14. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. God always provides. He's never failed. He always comes through. Here on this mountain, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loves. And in Abraham's willingness to give his son, Abraham reveals his love for God. For who God is, not just the benefits God provides. So God provides a substitute in place of Abraham's son. You see, on Mount Moriah, God stopped the sacrifice. As we are now pressing forward toward Passion Week and moving toward Easter, we're reminded of a different story with a different twist. When God showed his love for us by giving his son, his only son, the son he loves, to be sacrificed on the cross. But there was no substitute for God's son, because Jesus himself is the substitute for all of Abraham's children. Would you pray with me?